Hello, everyone. We are continuing with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. Last time we did verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on here for this reading with verse 3. And I'll read that now. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Again, lusts are generally usually corrupt desires of the hearts, and they are here in these instances. Mr. Manton goes on. In this verse, we anticipate and prevent an objection. They might say, we do ask and go to God, suppose, by daily prayers. The apostle answers, you ask indeed, but because of your vicious intention, you cannot complain of not being heard. Would you make God a servant to your lusts? For to convince them, he shows what was the aim of their prayers, the conveniences of a fleshly life. He asks that you may consume it upon your lusts or pleasures, as Mr. Manton says. There are several points notable in this verse. They may be reduced to these three. Number one, that we pray amiss when our ends or purposes and aims are not right in prayer. Number two, that our ends and aims are wrong when we ask blessings for the use and encouragement of our lust or these corrupt desires that we have. Number three, that prayers so framed are usually successless. We miss when we ask amiss. Observation one, I begin with the first, that we pray amiss when our ends and aims are not right in prayer. The end is a main circumstance in every action, the purest offspring of the soul. Practices and affections may be overruled. This is the genuine, immediate, or direct birth and issue of the human spirit. We may instance in all sorts of actions. We know the quality of them, not by the matter, but the end or purpose. In indifferent things, the property of the action is altered by a wrong end. To eat out of necessity is a duty we owe to nature. To eat out of wantonness is an effect of lust, or these corrupt desires in the heart. So in all things instituted and commanded, the end determines the action. Jehu's slaying of Ahab's children was not obedience, but murder, because done for his own ends. God required it, 2 Kings 10:30, and yet God said in Hosea 1:4, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. God required it as a righteous satisfaction to justice. Jehu split it out of ambition. Therefore, so many persons slain, so many murders. So in these actions of worship, they are good or bad as their end is or purpose. Speaking to God may be prayer if it come from zeal. It may be howling if it come from lust. Hosea 7 verse 14. Then it is but a brutish cry, as beasts out of the rage of appetite howl for the prey or things they stand in need of. For worship must never have an end beneath itself. We act preposterously and not according to reason when the means are more noble than the end. When we make self the end or purpose of prayer, it is not worship of God, but self-seeking. All our actions are to have a reference and ordination to God, much more the acts that are proper to the spiritual life. It is called a living to God, Galatians 2:19. That is the main difference between the carnal life and the spiritual. The one is a living to ourselves, the other is a living to God. Now, especially acts of worship are to be unto God and for God, for there the soul sets itself to glorify Him, and the addresses being directly to Him must not be prostituted to a common use. Well then, consider your ends or purposes in prayer, not the manner only, not the object only, but the end or purpose. It is not enough to look to the vehemency of our affections. Many make that all their work, to raise themselves into some quickness and smartness of spirit, but do not consider their aim. It is true, it is good to come with full sails. Fervent prayer is like an arrow drawn with full strength, but yet it must be godly prayer. A carnal spring may send forth high tides of affection. The motions of lust are usually very earnest and rapid, again, corrupt desires in our hearts. It is not enough to look to their fluency and serviceableness of invention. Carnal affections and imagination joined together may engage the wit and set it a work. Invention follows affection. It is not enough to make God the object of the prayer, but the end also. He must be the end or purpose of it as well, not ourselves. Duty is expressed sometimes by serving God, at other times by seeking God. Serving notes the object, seeking notes the end or purpose. In serving, we must seek, etc. Now, observation number two, the next point is that our ends and aims are wrong in prayer when we ask blessings for the use and encouragement of our lusts or these corrupt desires in our hearts. Men sin with reference to the aim of prayer several ways. Number one, when the end is grossly carnal and sinful, some seek God for their sins and would engage the divine blessing upon a revengeful and carnal enterprise, as the thief kindled his torch that he might steal by at the lamps of the altar. Solomon said in Proverbs 21:27, "The wicked offer sacrifice with an evil mind. Foolish creatures vainly imagine to entice heaven to their lure." Balaam builded altars out of a hope that God would curse his own people, and wicked men hope by fasts and prayers to draw God into their quarrel. Others seek a blessing upon their theft and unjust practices. The whore had her vows and peace offerings for the prosperity of her unclean trade, Proverbs 7:14. This was a thing which heathens condemned. Juvenal laughed at it in one of his satires. Plato forbids it or forbade it in his Alcibiades, something he wrote apparently. Pliny detested it as a stupid impudence, stupid usually meaning like you're in a stupor, you can't think straight, a stupid impudence to profane the religion of the temples by making it conscious to unclean requests. These impious stories of prayer commended to the Virgin Mary for a blessing upon thefts and adulteries, which yet they say were granted because of the devoutness of the supplicants in the Psalter and Rosary, are worthy of all Christians' abomination. He said, see Dr. Kinnett's Apology for the Virgin Mary. That was point one, when the end or purpose is grossly carnal and sinful. Number two, when men privately or in private seek to gratify their lusts or corrupt desires in their hearts, men look upon God as some great power that must serve their carnal turns. As he came to Christ in Luke 12:13, "Master, speak to my brother to divide the inheritance." We would have somewhat from God to give to lust, health and long life that we may live pleasantly, wealth that we may fare deliciously every day, estates that we may raise up our name and family, victory and success to excuse ourselves from glorifying God by suffering, or to wreak our malice upon the enemies, church deliverances out of a spirit of wrath and revenge. As they were ready to call for fire from heaven, not knowing of what spirit they were, in Luke 9, verse 55. So some pray for the assistance and quickenings of the Spirit to set off the Holy Spirit to set off their own praise and glory and pervert the most holy things to common uses and secular advantages. Simon Magus would have gifts that he might be a man of great repute in his place, Acts 8, verse 9. The divine grace, by a vile submission and diversion, is forced to serve our vainglory. Number three, when we pray for blessings with a selfish aim and not with serious and actual designs of God's glory, as when a man prays for spiritual blessings with a mere respect to his own ease and comfort, as for pardon, heaven, grace, faith, repentance, only that he may escape wrath. This is but a carnal respect to our own good and welfare. God would have us mind our own comfort, but not only. God's glory is the pure spiritual aim. Then we seek these things with the same mind that God offers them, that he offers them, as Ephesians 1:6, he hath accepted us in the Beloved to the praise of his glorious grace. Your desires in asking are never regular, but when they suit with God's ends in giving, or why he gives them. God's glory is a better thing and beyond our welfare and salvation. It's above those. So in temporal cases, when men desire outward provisions merely that they may live the more comfortably, not serve God the more cheerfully. Agur measured the conveniency and inconveniency of his outward estate as if it would more or less fit him for the service of God. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Not poverty, lest I deny thee, not riches, lest I forget thee. So in public cases of church deliverance, when we do not seek our own safety and welfare so much as God's glory. Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, etc. That is, not for our merits, not for our revenge, or even our safety, but that mercy and truth may shine forth. But you will say, may we not seek our own good and benefit? I answer, not ultimately, not absolutely, but only with submission to God's will and subordination to God's glory. The main end or purpose why we desire to be saved, to be sanctified, to be delivered out of any danger, must be that God may be honored in these experiences, in comparison of which our own glory and welfare should be nothing. Not to us, etc. But you will say, how shall we know that God's glory is the utmost aim? A deluded heart will pretend much. I answer, you may discern it, number one, by the work of your own thoughts. The end or purpose is first in intention and last in execution. Therefore, the heart works upon it. Now, what runs often in the thoughts? When you pray against enemies, do you please yourself with suppositions and surmises of revenge, or hopes of the vindication of God's name? So in prayers for strength and quickening, do not you entertain your spirit with whispers of vanity, dreams of applause, and the echoes and returns of your own praise? Or enchant your minds with the sweet music of public acclamations? By these inward and secret thoughts, the soul falls out after carnal success and advantage, seeking that. Number two, by the manner of praying, absolutely for God's glory, but in all other things with a sweet submission to God's will. John 12, verses 27 and 28. Save me from this hour, for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Christ is absolute in that request, and so received an answer. It is enough to a gracious heart if God will glorify his own name. But now carnal aims make the spirit impetuous and impatient of check and denial. Something come against you. They are all for being saved from this hour. Rachel must have children or die. When the heart is set upon earthly success or pleasure or comfort, they cannot brook a denial. And number three, by the disposition of your hearts, when prayers are accomplished, when we do not ask for God's glory, we abuse mercies to revenge, luxury, excess. Lust, or these corrupt desires of the heart, is an earnest craver, but when it receives any comfort, it consumes it in ease and pleasure. We deceive ourselves with notions. The time of having mercies is the time of trial. But how shall I do to get my ends right, my purposes right in prayer? How should I do that? It is a necessary question. Nothing makes a man see the necessity of the divine help and concurrence to the word of prayer so much as this. To act for a holy end requires the presence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of grace. Supernatural acts need supernatural strength. It is true in these inward productions, that which is of the flesh is flesh. Water cannot rise higher than its fountain. Bare nature aims at its own welfare, ease, and preservation. Therefore, go to God. Beg uprightness. It is His gift, as well as other graces. The help that we have from the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is to make requests according to the will of God, or as it is in the original, according to God, Romans 8:27, that is, to put up godly requests for God's sake. Besides, there should be much mortification. That which lies uppermost will be most soon expressed. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God's people are ready in holy requests because their hearts are exercised in them. Psalm 45, verse 1, my heart inditeth a good matter, etc. Worldly cares, worldly sorrows, worldly desires must have vent. Vessels give a sound according to the metal they are made of. Hypocrites will howl for carnal comforts. Beat away these carnal reflections when they rush into your minds. Abraham drove the fowls away, Genesis 15. When you feel the heart running out by a perverse aim, disclaim it the more solemnly, not to us, etc. That's the end of observation number 2. Observation number 3, that prayers framed out of a carnal intention are usually successless. Prayers that want or lack a good aim do also want or lack a good issue, that the request will be answered in the way that they want. It will lack that. God's glory is the end of prayer and the beginning of hope, otherwise we can look for nothing. God never undertook to satisfy fleshly desires. He will own no other voice in prayer but that of His own Spirit, Holy Spirit. Romans 8:27, He that searcheth the heart knoweth the mind of the Spirit. What is a fleshly groan, and what is a spiritual groan? A carnal aim expressed is but a supplication with a confutation. It is the next way to be denied. Spiritual sighs and breathings are sooner heard than carnal roarings. They that cannot ask a mercy well seldom use it well. In the enjoyment, there is more temptation. Usually, our hearts are more devout when we want or lack a blessing than when we enjoy it, and therefore, when our prayers are not directed to the glory of God, there is little hope that when we receive the talent, we shall employ it to the Master's use. Besides all this, prayers made with a base aim put a great affront and dishonor upon God. You would make Him a servant to His enemy. Isaiah 43:24, ye made me to serve with your iniquities. We would commit sin, and we would have God to bless us in it. It is much you should be servants of sin, but that you should make God a fellow servant and yoke Him with yourselves in the same servility, it is not to be endured. Well, then, it teaches us what to do when our prayers are not granted. Let us not charge God foolishly, but examine ourselves. Were not our requests carnal? Suppose you prayed for quickening, and God left you to your own deadness. Did not your heart fancy your own praise, if that happened? If for safety, you would live in ease, in pleasure. If for an estate, you were pleasing yourself in the suppositions of greatness and esteem in the world. O brethren, as we mind success, let us not come to God with an evil mind. Holy desires have a sure answer. Psalm 145:19 and Psalm 10, verse 17. All right, and that is the end of verse 3. And we'll stop there and, Lord willing, go on the next time. But until then, go in keeping an eye to God's glory in everything, including in prayer and our supplications and in our even our desires in our heart, and seeking God for proper desires in our heart. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.